Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to welcome you to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church. We're delighted that you're here with us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make. Please help kids to get tools to the kids for the upcoming school year. We're collecting items this week and next week, and if you'll put the school supplies in the box labeled school supply donations in the entryway to the Ed Building or the Narthex. So please help us with that. If you haven't this week, make sure to remember it for next week. The community meal is coming up this Thursday, August 11th, from 5 to 6:30 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. The menu is chicken strips, baked beans, coleslaw, and dessert. Please join us and invite your neighbors to come as well. This is just a really awesome opportunity. It's a low-impact way to introduce our church or to this community to new people. And the food is always very, very good. So please make sure you avail yourself of inviting your friends and neighbors to come and join us for this meal. Our session will meet next Sunday, August 14th. It's a lengthy session meeting as we're doing a program with the Gideons. And so that meeting will be from 4 till 8 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. We want to make sure that everyone knows that session voted to move Homecoming Sunday from August 28th to October 2nd so that it'll be cooler outside. We decided to make it a little more temperate for everyone. Mark your calendar. Mission Ministry Sandwich Making is Sunday, September 18th after worship in the Fellowship Hall. Sandwiches to be constructed on site. So please contact the office to help. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary this morning are in memory of our daughter, Wanda. We love you and miss you every day, by Roy and Linda Lynn and family. Those are the announcements that I have. Are there any that need to be brought to the congregation's attention at this time? Okay, that being the case, let us turn our attention to the worship of God.
O come, let us sing to the Lord.
Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation.
Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving.
Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise.
For the Lord is a great God.
And a great King.
Oh God, you are mercy and love, and we thank you for calling to us this morning. We praise you that you challenge us to show our faith through our many deeds through the day, gracious God. Be with us now as we worship you in spirit and in truth, so that we might know your will for us. Please deliver alongside the power of the Holy Spirit the ability to carry that out. Bless us during this time of worship. Feed our souls, so that we might feed the world around us with the love and mercy and joy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. It's in his name we make these prayers. Amen. I invite those of you who are able to rise now and join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 363. failing in sin on an ongoing basis. But the great good news is that while we were yet sinners, Christ came to save the unrighteous. And so in that space, we feel the ability to confess our sins, knowing and trusting that Jesus hears our confessions with knowledge, with mercy, and with love. Friends, 1 John teaches us that if we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us in all unrighteousness. Join me this morning as we confess our sins together corporately using this morning's prayer of confession located in the bulletin. Join me as we pray. Forgiving God, you know how easy it is for us to celebrate with joy the wonders of your love. We create wonderful art to represent the joy we feel. Our music soars to the heavens in praise of you. Yet how often we have left our service to you as mere thoughts and intentions without fulfillment. You ask us to be ready to serve you at any time, but we place our commitment on the to-do list of life. We will do these things when we get to them. Forgive our hesitancy and our self-serving ways, O Lord. Heal us of the disease of seeking first our own comfort before we engage in acts of justice and mercy. Open our eyes and ears to hear those in need. Help us to give and also to receive ministries of love and reconciliation as we serve you with our whole hearts. Then our music, our art, will worship, will truly reflect your awesome and abundant love for us. Amen. By the waters of our baptism, we're assured that God has cleansed us of our sin and has forgiven us of our unrighteousness. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen. Amen.
Now we confess what it is we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Join me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, the Lord, who was conceived. Please be seated and join me in singing our second hymn, number 494. At this point, we'd like to ask the kids to come forward and have a special time just for them with Miss Emily.
Good morning. Is everybody sleepy this morning? You all look sleepy this morning. So when we get ready to hear our scripture this morning, Pastor Jason is also going to preach on a parable. And the parable has something in it that I have in my hand. Anybody tell what these are? Sunflower seeds? There might be some in here. Well, I pulled this out of my freezer this morning and realized that when I planted some of our vegetables this year, I did not pull these out from last year, but it's packets of seeds for many different things. It's probably cucumbers and tomatoes and maybe some wildflower seeds. But when you're listening to the sermon this morning, you're going to hear about planting seeds. Where's the best place to plant seeds? In a garden. But what do you do to a garden to make it the best place to plant it? What do you usually do? You what?
Fertilize.
You fertilize. You what?
You till
the ground. Why are all those things important when you're planting a garden or planting seeds? Does anybody know?
To make it grow better.
Yeah, the seeds have a really nice place to grow. What if I just took these seeds and I threw them out in the parking lot? Do you think any of them would grow? No? They would what? They would fry. Yeah. Birds might come and get them. So they wouldn't really grow in the parking lot. What if I took and threw them into like a big kudzu patch? You know what kudzu is? It's the big leafy stuff that sometimes you see growing on the side of the road. And one day you might come and it's like grown almost into the road because it grows so quick. But it's a really fast-growing plant. But if I threw the seeds in there, do you think that the seeds would grow in that fast-growing kudzu? They would? Yep, they probably would for a little bit of time until that kudzu decided to choke it out. So have you ever seen a baby plant that's growing and a bigger plant's around it and the bigger plant takes up more space so it makes it so it can't grow?
Like grass
does. Yep. Or weeds, when they come and take over our yards, they make all the nice grass go away. So listen this morning because you're going to hear about seeds. And sometimes when we talk about things in church, we talk about things that are tangible, but they have maybe another meaning. So maybe listen to what that other meaning has this morning, okay? So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the seeds and the fertile ground for them to grow. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, everybody.
This world is not my home, I'm just a
We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming the Word of God, and we begin, as always, with a prayer for illumination. Let us seek out the Lord in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, breathe into us that we might hear a word of truth this day. Draw us into communion with you, enabling us to love and working with you on behalf of this world that you so deeply love. Awaken us today through the reading and proclamation of Scripture to the truth that you would have us know, so that we might live our lives in accordance with it and with your way. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Our scripture lesson this morning is from Isaiah 1, 10 through 20, and it can be found on page 675 in our Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fatted animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feast and your appointed festivals I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We come now into a time in which we continue our series on the parables. This summer, as you know, I've chosen to preach through the parables. I teach them to a class before we come, and then I proclaim the gospel from the same parable. If you hear something this week that you might want to learn more about or something like that, I'd encourage you to come to the class next week. I don't know what parable we'll do next week, but there'll be one to be sure, and I'll pick that out early in the week and let everybody know by the time the newsletter comes out. Jesus talked and taught in parables quite a bit. We've established that. There are, in the canonical Gospels, there are 40 parables of Jesus Christ. And these parables are all shortest stories that are designed to attract understanding and teach us more deeply. There is a little glitch in our thinking. We tend to react very much more powerfully to story than we do to proposition or just basic logic and facts. We see this a lot of in the ways that fundraising is done. If I simply told you that there were a million kids starving in some nation and then ask you for money, chances are you wouldn't be particularly swayed. But if I told you about one particular child in that multitude and made it clear that that person had agency in a life and was being deprived of food, chances are you would give in abundance. There is just a way that story sparks our imagination and enables us to decipher meaning a little more quickly and more profoundly. In fact, don't miss this, companies have started hiring what they call chief storytelling officers. You see, a company wants to sell you more of their widgets, and so one of the ways they can do that is by crafting a story of their company that you're going to resonate with in some ways. And so we see modern society reflective, really, of the power of narrative. Things are told to us on a grand narrative basis, and the parts fit in accordingly. And that's because we understand and comprehend story that in a way that's deep and profound, as I said. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus spoke in so many, as I said, 40 parables. These stories are compact and tight and able for us to extract deep meaning from. Today's parable has the advantage of actually being explained by Jesus to make it even a little bit more easy. Now, he does this on occasion, but notice why he does this. This is a troubling aspect of God that we often dismiss because it doesn't accord with our kind of, we think of God as being some kind of kindly grandfather that just gives us what we want whenever we want it. That tends to be the kind of the God that we carry with us most of the time. But the God of the Scriptures is different. And in fact, to really understand this passage as it would have met the ears of its first hearers, you have to know something about Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah comes during a time in which the nation of Judea or Jerusalem is falling and fading away and is soon to be conquered by the Babylonians. And in this is the call of Isaiah, which we see so wonderfully in Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, when we get that grand throne room scene with the cherubim and the seraphim and the "Here I am, Lord," what we find is that Isaiah is going to be entrusted with a prophetic message. But oddly enough, that no matter how vehemently or vigorously he proclaims it, only a certain group of people are going to hear it. In fact, there is in this sixth chapter the sense that the more ardently he offers his prophecy, the fewer and fewer people will hear it. Jesus is using a similar strategy here that we'll hear about. So I invite you now, with that as a bit of a prologue, to hear the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to read it in its entirety. The bulletin only says that I'll read two sections, but I'm actually going to read verses 1 through 23. Hear now the word of our Lord. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of his life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what is sown. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So as we've heard, Jesus gets onto a boat and sits while the people on the crowds outside stand listening to hear Jesus speak. And what Jesus speaks to them is this very simple story about the parable of the sower, one in which the sower goes out to sow seed. Now, the first thought that should come to our mind is, well, who is the sower? Well, the sower is anybody that's sharing the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, as it relates to this particular parable, it's easiest to think about the sower as being Jesus Christ. That's because in another gospel, we hear something important. Jesus tells us that a seed has to die in order for a plant to grow. And so here we believe Jesus Christ is alluding to the fact that he, like that seed, has died in the ground and been buried and now is raising up with an abundance of fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that's alive in the life of his disciples and followers. And so as we hear this, we've got to think about Jesus sharing the word of God. And notice how lavishly he shares that word. He's flinging it everywhere. This would have been a very unaccustomed way to how a planter or a sower would have normally done it at the time. Remember, they didn't have Burpee Seed Corp or the Mount Holly Farm Corporation to go to and buy seeds from. So the only seeds they had were the ones that they had threshed out and collected. And so they were priceless, really. And they would have gone to great care to make sure that exactly what the parable says happens didn't happen. There would have been great concern that the seed only fell on fertile or fecund soil. And for that reason, this parable starts out with a little shock. The shock is that something of such great value is being thrown about seemingly willy or nilly. And that's great good news for us because it reminds us that God is not limited in the way that we think of. God is a God of abundance, and his word is manifestly efficacious whenever and wherever he so desires it. God is that good and that powerful that his word, his seed, does not go in vain. But he has so much it can get spread everywhere. And so to that end, we're reminded that there are these three different types of soil. And these three types of soil really correspond in a lot of ways to the nature of our hearts. Remember, if this is the seed is the word of God, as Jesus tells it in, then the soil has to be where that seed finds root. And where does the seed of our Lord find root? But in our hearts. That's where we believe that Jesus Christ comes in and speaks and softens and plows that field and makes it arable so that the seed of the word of God can take root. So the question then becomes, as you look at the parable, how is your heart today? You know, it's interesting. I was thinking about this week. In the course of ministry, I have gotten to meet literally hundreds, if not thousands, of different people. As being a bit of an introvert, that's been a challenge in and of itself. But one of the things that I've come to realize is that when you meet what I like to call an honest-to-goodness Christian, they will literally take your breath away. Now, I want to be very careful because I'm not putting forth the idea that there are multiple classes of Christians. But I think we can all recognize that at certain points in certain seasons in particular people's lives, there is an awful lot of faith. And sometimes, if we're honest in our assessment, their faith is greater than ours in any particular given time. So when I talk about honest-to-goodness Christians, I'm not talking about a category that you're not in. You may not be there presently. Sometimes I'm not, so please don't hear that as condemnation. The fact of the matter is we all peak and valley in faith, and that's just a reflection of the brokenness of sin in our bodies. But the fact of the matter is that when Jesus Christ shares his word, it falls on one of these types of soil. So the question becomes, what type of soil are you? What type of soil are me, am I presently? You know, and as I've said, I've met so many people, and the honest-to-goodness Christians will just blow you away with their kindness. These are the people that the parable very clearly would say that the word fell on good soil. They've really taken to the gospel in a way that's fitting. And how do we know? The fruit. We know by the fruit. Remember, Jesus even says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." And so when we look and we see amazing acts of Christian dedication, and I will tell you that this church continues to astound me in the acts of Christian dedication that they're willing to take on and go into on behalf of others. You are so blessed to be in a place filled with so many honest-to-goodness Christians. And those are the folks that the word has really fallen on, and they're yielding in abundance, 100, 90, or 60 times, 30, what they were planted with. But there are these other types of soil, and I've met them too. I've met them in myself, of course, but I've met them clearly in other people. And I will say that I'm going to change the names of the people so as to not incriminate them, so to speak. And you'll never know. I'm not going to mess up this time, I promise. Those people that come know that sometimes I make a mistake. And I'll start out using one name and then switch it to the right one. I'm going to try not to do that today. I happen to have a good friend that is as rocky a soil, as hardened as you can imagine. Now, it helps to know a little bit about farming in the ancient Near East. You know, we think of huge patches of land being like used for farmland. But in the rocky, sandy soil of the ancient Near East, that just wasn't an option. You didn't get a big, huge field. You got little strips. You got strips and patches of arable land. And what would happen is you would go out and put your seed into that wonderful soil. But then, as you walked alongside that path, what would happen? Well, a path would get made. You know, we had a path like that in our last house. There was a back way to the pool, and it cut through some long grass that didn't get tended. But let me tell you, come August, there was this path as clear as daylight that cut through the tall grass, all those families like myself and others that were taking their kids to the pool. So, but what happened to that ground is the same thing that happens alongside these strips of arable land. The people walking packs down the ground so hard that it becomes impenetrable. That's the kind of soil that one of my buddies has. Now, he's a professor at a college in the nearby area, right? There you go. And he grew up in a very hyper-religious household. I mean, we can't overlook that he grew up in a group of people whose vision of Christianity leaned more to hell and damnation than it did to grace and love. And because of that, he became very hostile toward the word. And as he's tread now in the halls of academia that is itself bias against faith, structurally, and I can explain that to somebody if you ever want to know. But it became so hard that any time that the word comes, it's quickly gobbled up because there's just no ability for it to go in. Now, let me say this. I am not the final determiner of his or anybody else's salvation. And there is great news, folks. Jesus shares it with us later in the chapter 13 of Matthew as he tells us about the parable of the weeds, in which the very clear message is that weeds and wheat should be allowed to grow up alongside each other because it's up to the harvester to determine which is which. What that means is just because I'm encountering someone whose heart is hard and rocky now is not the final judgment. I don't get that word, and thanks be to God, I don't. God continues to work with people, and there's nothing that could stop him, nothing that would stop God from coming in with a spiritual plow and plowing up that land so that the word could find its seed. But there's an example of someone who has so thoroughly been damaged by the world as to make certain that there is nothing but a hard, impossible, impenetrable land for those seeds to get into. We pray for him. Early in ministry, I met a woman, and she came into my office with a great desire to know more about the Lord. She came in with the desire to really become a Christian. And so we worked with her at that church, and she got started. She was amazing. She came to Sunday school. She would come to worship. She even came breaking up a little bit of a boys' club. She came to the Monday morning prayer meeting, which was at the time all men in their 70s. And it was really more of a gossip session than it was anything else. Don't let men tell you they don't gossip. They do. They just do it in prayer meetings, right? But she even came to that for a period of time, and it was a joy. But eventually, she just disappeared. We tried to call her, but we never got it. I ran into her, interestingly enough, at the Mount Holly food line, which is where I run into people constantly, as it would turn out. And so we got to talking, and what had happened is that she had some very definite ideas about the way the world was that didn't reconcile with the Christian Bible. She was so convinced that something was right that she couldn't hear that it may in fact be wrong. And it created such a barrier, such an obstacle for that seed to find good root that eventually she flamed out and didn't come anymore. And the last time I saw her was not in the food line, but was at a park, and she had returned to being a Wiccan, which was an unfortunate thing. But that's an example of someone that, because of the world, simply couldn't grow deep. And a lot of this is the soil again. There are places in the ancient Near East where there is a thin layer of soil underneath limestone, basically. And what happens is there's enough soil for a plant to get started, but then it comes up against that hard limestone and it can't take root. I think that's what happened to that young woman. In that particular window, we continue to pray for her. And as I said, God can do and does do, if I'm any indication, some amazing work on sinners. And then the final one is, of course, the seed that grows up alongside the weeds. And what happens is the cares of the world come and drown this out. I think this is where a lot of us end up, honestly. When I look at myself and others, that what happens is that we get started, but then as the cares of the world impinge upon us, we become less and less true to our faithfulness to Jesus Christ and fall further and further away. I met another young woman as she came into my office, also desirous to know more about how to be a Christian. And again, like the first one, started out on a real good clip. But then her kids got into competitive sports. And the next thing you know, they were gone on Sunday and never there. and never came back. And so there is someone where the cares of the world became so much greater than their care for their relationship with Jesus Christ that for at least a season, it drove them away from the church. This happens to us. I think we stay in church and are remain there. But there are sometimes in seasons in which we come into the sanctuary and the most we think about God is maybe during one of the prayers. But then our mind wanders to what we got to do tomorrow or the next day or how we're climbing up the corporate ladder. It happens. We're broken creatures. So it's not surprising. But the cares of the world can drown out our love for Jesus Christ if we'll let them. And then, as I said, comes the final soil, the good soil, the soil that we all hope to be. And when you meet Christians that are that good soil, the joyful harvest they return is amazing. You find them in action. You find them in ministries of love and healing and reconciliation. You find them alongside people in need. You find them wherever Jesus Christ would be found. And where Jesus Christ said he would be is with the poor and the downtrodden. And that's where you'll find those amazing, honest-to-goodness Christians. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer. Let us pray. Wonderful Father God, you who are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dazzle and amaze us with the impressive array of your creation. We look out into our world and see such joys and fascinations that we know that there is a creative and wonderful mind behind it all. And yet your word, you are much more than just a creator. For in the fullness of time, you sent your only Son to redeem the world, O Lord. For you knew that we required your mercy and you were willing to provide it through your only Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his merciful death and resurrection that we encounter the fullness of life here in expectation of eternal life waiting for us on the other side of our graves. Gracious God, you alone are magnificent and awesome and deserve all our honor and praise and glory. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Holy Spirit that indwells within us, reminding us always of your love, of your watch care, and most importantly, of your mercy. We who are but sinners are saved indeed by our faith in you, which is itself a gift from you. So we rejoice in our thanks and are lavish in our praise. Gracious God, because this world and our bodies are still broken by sin, they're come into this world, the things that go bump in the night, the things that frighten us and take away our faith, O Lord. And yet your word reminds us that in the best of times and in the worst of times, you are always present with us, providing exactly what we need. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in this knowledge and pray for it and ask for it for the people on our prayer list, O Lord. We pray for so many people today. We pray for Susie Hager. We pray for Jack McClure and Jill Griffin. We pray for Pete Mitchell and Debbie White. We pray for all of those in need of intercessory prayer. We pray for those whose lives have come into a different season and are experiencing change upon change. Be for those people shelter from the storm, be for them solid rock underneath the shifting sands of this world. Gracious God, we pray for those who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious, knowing that each one's needs are being met by you, for you are indeed a provident and giving God, O Lord. Gracious God, we make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all, concluding with the prayer Jesus Christ taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting to turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver.
Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life through your eyes. I'm captured by your holy calling. Set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord, I pray. Take me, mold me, use me, fill me. I give my life to the potter's hand. Call me, guide me, lead me, walk beside me. I give my life to the potter's hand, to the potter's hand.
Pray. Father God, you are indeed a provident God, giving everything that we need in full measure. Heavenly Father, as we return a portion of your blessings back to you, we just ask that you sanctify this offering, using it to bring about your will in this, your world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The parable of the sower reminds us that the condition of our heart is going to be told by the reception of the word of God. How is your heart today? Are you rocky? Are you crusted over? Are you filled with weeds? Are you indeed receptive? May the blessing of the Holy Spirit make us all plowed and ready for the seed to be sown. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.
Salvation.
That one does that one do it? I think that one doesn't work. Maybe it does. Hey!